We are returning this morning to our study of the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in the 20th chapter, continuing the 20th chapter. Today we'll be looking at verses 19 through 26. And I hope that you take advantage of the opportunity each week to read the passage of Scripture as we're working through the Gospel of Luke. It's easy to see where we're going to be next, and you might also find it helpful to read the passage that we're going to be using and read ahead a little, but also to read in some of the previous passages, maybe read back a chapter. So if you had done it this week, you would have gone back to chapter 19 and seen the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, where Zacchaeus is willing to give up all his money for a right relationship with the Savior. And then we would see Jesus tell the parable of the nobleman who was going abroad for a time, and he left his money in the hands of his servants to see how they would handle it in his absence. Then we would see Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and how he wept over the city because of their lack of perspective, their lack of understanding of who Jesus really was. And then Jesus goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple, running out those who are obstructing true worship by worshiping their own god of money. That's followed by Jesus being questioned about authority, by whose authority does he teach and do other things that he does, like running people out of the temple. And then Jesus gives them a parable, saying those who reject the cornerstone, those who reject the Son, those who choose worldly goods and power and money will be crushed. So that brings us to this morning's passage. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Luke 20, picking up at verse 19. Father God, as we open your word this morning, we ask, as we often do and always should, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. That we would hear with our ears the words being said, but it would be your Holy Spirit moving in our mind and in our hearts, convicting us and correcting us and encouraging us and loving us and moving us to a place that's closer to you and moving us to show Jesus to the world. In his name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is speaking here to the scribes and Pharisees, the same people he was just telling that parable to. He finished up that parable. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And speaking of the cornerstone, it's speaking of Jesus himself. And to that audience, he says this: the scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. I've heard this passage used to talk about tithing and giving. Maybe there's something in there about that. You know, we want everything belongs to the Lord, and we want to give back to him and be good stewards. But I think there's much more to this, a much more important point or points to this. So let's take a moment and look at the text, and then we'll get to that. In verse 19, we see that the scribes and chief priests, they're after Jesus. They want to grab him. They want to get rid of him. They want to take him and turn him over, but they feared the people. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says, the chief priests and elders perceived that this parable was spoken against them, but they were too proud to repent and too hardened to turn from their sins. Let us beware of doing likewise. It's a good warning from Bishop Ryle. The governor he refers to in chapter 20 would be Pontius Pilate. And these men reveal their hearts here by pretending to be sincere, which is the absolute opposite of actually being sincere. Then they give this compliment. Teacher, we know you speak and teach rightly, but this is a smarmy and insincere kind of Eddie Haskell-ish sort of compliment. And everybody over 50 just laughed. They ask him this question about a tribute, which is paying taxes. And taxes were a big issue in Israel. All of Rome's subjects were required to pay taxes, and the nation of Israel were subject to Rome. They suffered under the brutal taxation of the emperor. This is why the Jewish tax collectors, we've talked about this, they were so hated because they conspired with the Romans to collect money from their own people. Some Jews believe that paying any tax to a pagan ruler was a contradiction to their view of God as the one true Lord. In fact, when Jesus was a boy, probably 20, 25 years before this day, there had been a huge tax revolt against the Romans. And the Romans had brutally stomped out that revolt. But there were still people who thought that the way to really honor God would be to run the Romans out of Jerusalem. Jesus had at least one follower, Simon the Zealot, who would have thought this way. The Zealots were a party of Israelites who wanted to run the Romans out and reestablish the rule of God. So the chief priests and scribes knew that if Jesus answered, no, it's wrong to pay taxes, well, then they could easily turn him over to the Roman authorities, right? For saying that he was fomenting a rebellion. And if he said, yes, of course you should pay tribute to Caesar, then he would lose the popular support of the people who hated paying the taxes. They thought they had Jesus. This is like that catch 22, right? They thought they had Jesus, but they didn't. In verse 23, we see that Jesus perceived their craftiness, or your version may say duplicitousness. He saw their hearts. We've seen this over and over again, right? His enemies whispering in the corners, and Jesus, not because of his outstanding hearing, but because of his perception of their hearts, knew what they were thinking and knew what they were saying. It's what the prophet Samuel tells us through God's word and told Jesse. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, and Jesus, the incarnate God, could see the heart of man. So he says, give me a denarius, one of their coins. It's a silver coin that, like our nickels or quarters that bear the image of presidents, this bore the likeness of Tiberius Caesar, who was wearing a wreath. And surrounded by the inscription, Augustus Tiberius Caesar, son of the deified Augustus. I want you to think about that just for a moment. The deified Augustus, deified would mean what? That he was a god. And this Tiberius then would be the son of God. And here was the son of God holding this coin. And he says, basically, the mark on something shows the ownership. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You might remember back in chapter 11 when it compares Jesus to Solomon and said his wisdom is greater than Solomon's. And Jesus' wisdom here shows through. He doesn't take a political side. He simply says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. This may be one of the first separation of church and state statements ever made. And they are so stunned by this. And they're so afraid of the people. You know, when you're right, you're right. It shouldn't matter what popular opinion is. When you're right, you're right. If they were truly standing for God, standing on behalf of God, they should have been able to do the godly thing. If that's truly what they were wanting to do, it shouldn't have mattered what Jesus or the people wanted. But they feared the people. They feared public opinion. And so they were stunned into silence. So what does this have to do for us today? Well, many things, I think, and at least three that I would like us to look at. And the first one is how we act reveals who we are. How we act reveals who we are. And the second one, and I think this has been a point in probably more than one sermon, and probably will be in sermons to come, ignoring God's word is dangerous. Ignoring God's word is dangerous. And the third thing is that the mark shows the ownership. First, how we act reveals who we are. This is something here, and I want to be careful about broad sweeping statements, but in general, the ends do not justify the means. But the means often define who we are. These are supposed to be godly men. These are supposed to be the religious leaders, the ones who would have been examples for all of the nation of Israel to follow. And what were they doing? They were pretending to be sincere. They were pretending to acknowledge Jesus' teaching. But instead, they were trying to trip Jesus up. Why couldn't they just be upfront about it? Why couldn't they just call him on what they thought he was doing that was wrong? When you're right, you're right. But when you have to act in the dark, when you have to sneak around it, your means define who you are. Not that there's not an appropriate time for subterfuge. I mean, an army dealing with another army, making battle plans, trying to protect the innocent. When the Magi came to see Jesus, right, they then slipped out of town, right? But that was protecting the innocent from the evil. But when this kind of sneakiness is used in order to build one's own power, we see clearly from Scripture what God says about that. What it says about their strategy reveals their hearts. They worked out of insincerity. They worked out of deception, using spies and lies. And of course, this is a message for us. How we do things reveals who we are. And we need to remember that when we're witnessing for Jesus. When we're not witnessing for Jesus, we should remember that we're always witnessing for Jesus. So how we do things, how we raise our children, how we act in the return line at Walmart, how we act when we disagree with our boss, how we act when we disagree with a coworker or a coach, how we act, what we do, how we do things reveals who we are. So we should always check ourselves. Is the way we live our lives a reflection of the things that we say we believe? Which brings us to number two, that ignoring God's word is dangerous. In verse 19, we see that they knew this parable was spoken to them, right? This parable about being crushed by abusing the servants, which we know were the prophets, by abusing the son, which would be Jesus. So Jesus was telling them, out of love. Repent and turn. But was that their response? Did they say, did you hear that? Let's not do that. Let's turn our hearts toward God. Let's listen to what Jesus has to say. They did not do that. Their response was self-preservation. And I just wonder, and it's going to be terrifying for all to stand in judgment, but I wonder what it was like to be standing in front of God and not being someone who heard third hand or fourth hand or who heard from another voice, but who heard from Jesus himself, do this. And you said, nope. If Jesus had warned you, if you had heard God's word directly spoken to you, and you chose to disobey, how will that be to stand in judgment in front of God? Well, the truth is, it'll be the same for each and every one of us. Every time you hear God's word, every time we hear it, every time we read it, every time we hear it preached faithfully, we're in the same position. We one day will stand in front of God, and we will know that we have heard God's word. And every time we hear direction in God's word, do we respond saying, yes, that's what we should do. I've been missing that. I should do that. Or do we go, no, I've got this other stuff going on. Do we justify our own behavior by our positions or our schedule or our children's schedules or our jobs requirement or our bank statements? Ignoring God's word is dangerous. We should not do that. And the final point is this: the mark shows the ownership. And I think this is amazing. And I think it's a beautiful story. As Jesus holds up this coin, and it's got Caesar's picture on it, he says, whose is this? And they say, well, it's Caesar, right? Okay, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's. His mark is on this. His image is on this. So it's his, right? He's let you use it, but it's his. And then he says this, give to God the things that are God's. So I want you to think back to the first chapter of Genesis, a story most of us know well. It's the story of creation. God had, by the power and authority of his voice, spoken light into existence, spoken the world into existence, the sky and the water and the land, spoken the stars into existence, the sun and the moon. By the power and authority of his voice, he spoke, and birds were created, and fish, and all the creeping mammals, and lizards, and all that stuff. And then God did something amazingly different. He reached down with his own hand, and he scooped up a handful of clay, and he formed the first man. And then God breathed the breath of life. He didn't speak Adam into existence. He formed Adam with his hand, but then he breathed his own life. And just before he did that, what did God say? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That coin had Caesar's image on it and belonged to Caesar. But you and I, we're created in the image of God. We have the image of God imprinted on us. This is all over Scripture. James tells us not to curse people because they're made in God's image. Genesis 9 prohibits murder because people are made in God's image. We are made to reflect God. We are created in his image. In our nature, we're meant to reflect the attributes of God. In our function, the things we do are meant to reflect the image of God. In our relationships with God and with other people, we're to show God. We're to reflect God in the love that God has for himself in the Trinity and for his people. 1 Corinthians 15, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. just as we have been born in the image of God. 2 Corinthians 3, and we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We were created in his image, but that image has gotten marred. Because of the fall, the image of God in us is disturbed. But Christ comes to restore that in us. The perfect image of God in human form was Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this world has blinded their minds, the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 1 says of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And Colossians goes on to tell us in chapter 3 that we must put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Jesus in the flesh was the perfect human image of God. And that's what we need to strive to be. We're a messy image of God. But we look to Christ Jesus to perfect it. We're a new creation. We're new people. Christ has set us free from the chains of sin and death, all that stuff that drags us down into the muck and the mire. All those things are removed by Christ. So we can begin to live in the way we were created to live, in the image of God, reflecting him and who we are and what we do and how we interact with other people. So we're to render unto God what is God's. We're to give to God what belongs to him. We're to give ourselves to him. Paul wrote in Romans 12, I appeal to you. I want you to hear that. Paul's, you know, there's times when we're commanded to do things. Paul is throwing this out there like, I'm giving my whole heart that you would hear this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. This is your spiritual worship. He goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world. Conformed, shaped with. Do not be shaped with. Do not be shaped by this world. We've heard recently, and it's come up a couple of times. I've heard Jeff Townsend quote this a few times, Matt Chandler saying, people are every day being discipled by the world. Right? Every day. Our kids and us were being discipled by the world. And Paul says, don't be shaped by the world, conformed, shaped by, but be transformed. Have your form changed. Have your shape changed. How? By the renewal of your mind. Sin and all its ugliness poured into the world and went into every crack and every crevice. But the Holy Spirit of God working from the inside out will push that out of us. It's not the outside that matters, it's the inside. Jesus said, Pharisees are worried about washing the outside of the cup when the inside is filthy. And Samuel said, man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. So it's the inside. Going back to what we said earlier, right, that what we do reveals who we are. So we need to change in here first, the Holy Spirit of God in us, pushing all that garbage out. We need to let Jesus in. And then we need to let Jesus out. We need to let Jesus in, and then we need to let Jesus out. So that the world will look at us and see Jesus. Not see people who are by their own agendas trying to get something done, worried about this or that, worried about promotion, worried about how their house looks, how their car looks, worried about how many people are sitting in their seats at their church. No, let us just focus solely on letting Jesus in and then letting Jesus out. Almighty God, may that indeed be our sincere, true, pure focus. Whether that's an easy transition of letting you come in gently, or whether you need to storm the gates of our heart and break it and crush it and then reform it. Whatever it is, Lord, you know best. We just ask that it would happen, that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit and then work your way out of us, connecting us one to another. And then as we move about in our day-to-day lives, reflecting Jesus, the image in which we were created, reflecting that, the true image. Amen.